Good morning. Today is Sunday, April 26th, 2020. Last week, I mentioned that we've been editing a series of teachings that Larry did in early 2019 on our expectations of redemption, along with some teachings he did even earlier, a whole series on forgiveness. And working the subject has really inspired me in terms of forgiving others, most especially about forgiving others in circumstances where forgiveness could possibly be a one-way street. Perhaps someone we might think doesn't care that they hurt us. How do we forgive them? What is the biblical instruction there? Or what about someone unaware that they caused us hurt at all? How do you forgive them? So these are areas that kind of cause pause. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, opens with the Apostle Paul beseeching the beloved ones to walk according to a manner of life as it pleases God. And in verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word bond is likened to ligaments, uniting the members of the human body. Ligaments connect bone to bone. They support joints. And if you've ever had a torn ligament, joints become unstable, unprotected. And it's the same with the members in the body of Christ. So Paul says the word endeavoring, it means to be quick but thorough. It's like the words, I think it is the word spoudazo, where we make a diligent effort as quickly as possible to study the Word of God. So Paul says to be quick but thorough in keeping the bond of peace. And you know, even back in Romans 12, Paul likened the many members of the physical body to the many members in the body of Christ. With our physical bodies, say a person sprains their ankle. Well, first you want to control the swelling. You deal with the pain. We quickly elevate our foot. We apply an ice pack. And then maybe as time goes along, we find we have to wrap that ankle or wear an ankle brace until the ankle recovers, which could even take days. Meanwhile, if at all, we limp around in discomfort, maybe even needing a crutch for support. So one little member of the body, an ankle compared to all of the body parts, look how it throws things out of sorts for the entire physical body. Well, that's why he likens the physical body to the spiritual body. Because unforgiveness can really throw the body of Christ out of sorts. Romans 12, 9 and following, reading from the New International Version, Paul said, I'll start with verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Romans 12, 10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in tribulation, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Be suitable for the occasion. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And this verse refers to helping those who had a low place in their life. That could be many situations. Whatever the reason is, the point is, help them. if they're low on finances, if they're low on their living conditions, if they're low on grief, if they're low on sorrow, if they're depressed, help. That's the point. Don't be conceited. One day the adversary might reach us and put us in a similar situation. Picking it up in verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And when I quote this verse, I always want to say, do what is right in the eyes of God. But you know, that's not what it says. It says, do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now, that takes some consideration, because we always do the word. So maybe not everyone will like what we do, doing the word in the situation. But the thing of it is, when we do what is right in the sight of everyone, when we take that time and that consideration of every person, it eliminates the human tendency to selfishly think only of me, ourselves. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And again, back to Ephesians, Paul stressed the importance of harmony within the body of Christ. And in verses 31 and 32, he summarizes his heartfelt communication by saying this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Forgiving and forgiven in this verse 32 is the Greek word charizomai, which means to graciously remit or pardon. It is a gratuitous act, not one the other person necessarily deserves. It comes from the Greek word charis, which is the word most often translated as grace. And in this verse 32, it says, even as God. That sets a standard, and it means in proportion as, or in the degree that God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. Wasn't his forgiveness a kind, gracious, and definitely a gratuitous act of grace? Did we deserve it? Absolutely not. And Paul goes on in going back to verse 26, Paul warned. He said, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, you may not have the details ironed out and figured out by the end of day, but you don't remain angry and unforgiving. You'll finish up the scraps. You'll finish up the details in the morning. But you don't let the sun go down on that unresolved situation between you and God, that you're angry, that you're unforgiving. And the next verse, verse 27, tells us why. Neither give place to the devil. Our angry, stubborn, unforgiving attitude hands the devil a place in our life. We open the door and say, come on. Ma casa, su casa. And by the morning, he's unpacked the boxes and hung the curtains. You are really whipped up by morning time. Verse 30 of Ephesians 4, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed into the day of redemption. And that really means don't cause yourself grief. These things bring you heaviness and sorrow. The New Testament in Modern English by J.B. Phillips translates verses 31 and 32, saying, Let there be no more resentment, no more anger or temper, no more violent self-assertiveness, no more slander, and no more malicious remarks. Be kind to each other. Be understanding. But be as ready to forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And these exhortations in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 are at odds with selfishness, where we think only of ourselves. In the heat of the moment, whose welfare is in our minds? I'm mad as hell at you because you did this to me. That's a selfish attitude. I might forgive you if you had asked just right, but certainly there's no forgiveness right now. I'm mad. And you know what? They want to be mad. How many arguments would fizzle out in the heat of the exchange if both parties all of a sudden just demonstrated an act of concern for the other person? You would sit and laugh. Yet, on social media, we can read rantings and ravings of someone who is wrathfully angry over something another person did to them. Every time they retell the account, the details of their hurt are even more elaborate than the time before. It sounds sincere when you read them, if you do. I advise don't, but if you do, and they even sound logical, and your heart gets caught up and you feel so badly. But if you lay that situation and all those ranting and ravings alongside the word, you can understand the person is just mad and they want to be mad. The word calls those verbal projectiles corrupt and filthy communications, neither of which are supposed to proceed from the mouths of believers. You know, how do those public vilifications minister grace unto the hearers, as the word tells us our communications are supposed to do? So really, that person is short-sighted. They're short-sighted to demand an apology, to demand that you would ask for forgiveness. And really, when you're dealing with a person at that venomous state, the thought of an apology should rightfully give you hives because you are meddling where you need not meddle. You know, you put your foot right in the devil's trap by asking forgiveness in a situation like that, because you can ask forgiveness without saying a word. You can forgive. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. So if you're that person where an apology is demanded, beware, because your asking for their forgiveness might outwardly put out one fire, but you know what? Two more are going to start. And you say, well, how could that be? Well, because by their very nature, anger and unforgiveness don't want the fires to be put out. Do you get it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Where's the fun in that debauchery, right? Without forgiveness, the torches of anger and resentment, that bitter hatred, wishing evil upon other people, cursing them, are around for years. They can lay dormant just to reignite the drama should the flame begin to fail. And they can lay there for years, 10, 20, 30 years, a person's whole life. I guess I could count on one hand, maybe, the people who have come to Larry and I over the years who have held resentments their entire lives against parents who are on deathbeds, that they have just never forgiven them. and we're able to help them be delivered. You know, there's just so much deception and delusion involved in these situations. And you get to thinking that it's really the way you perceive it. It really is the way that you think about it. And it's so convoluted that it's hard to know where to start. Proverbs 29:22 says, I'm not sure what translation this is, but I will put it in the notes. An angry person starts fights. That's what angry people do. A hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sins. So that's your fate. That's the path that you choose to walk upon when you choose anger and you choose a hot temper over choosing forgiveness. Verse 23 says, pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. And of course, our humility is always to the instructions that God has given us in his word. Ephesians 6:12 should help us get our balance and catch our breath. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If, and it is, this verse is true, who gets 20 years of glory out of someone wronging you and not asking you for forgiveness? Think about that. Not the true God. Do you want to be the person who trades in 20 years of sweet fellowship with our Heavenly Father for a badge that reads for the world to read, I was terribly mistreated, and still no one has asked for my forgiveness? Is retaliation a biblical response for being wronged? Do we really want to lie by saying we love our brother, we love our neighbors, and talk about how much we believe God when in actuality we just sit around desiring revenge? Is it pleasing to God when we say, I am not going to forgive so-and-so. They never ask for my forgiveness, so until they do, forget it. Forgiving one another does not mean you necessarily move forward in your relationship with that person. You may never even see that person again. You may not already have seen them for a number of years. And if 20 or so years have passed, the person might even be awaiting the return. So, you know, at that point, it is not going to be reciprocal unless, unbeknownst to you, they forgave you in that situation during their lifetime. And yes, you should even forgive the person who has passed, not for their welfare at that point, but for yours. Because of the heaviness, because of the sorrow that it breathes into your path. And it also blocks you from entering the paths of the Lord, all the paths of the Lord that we talked about last week. Forgiveness has very little to do with who is right and who is wrong. But it is for sure that forgiveness is always right. Colossians 3:13 says it this way, forgiving one another. Oh, I'm sorry, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, and that's an accusation to bring against someone. If you have an accusation against someone, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It may seem easier to write off wrongdoings inflicted upon us from unbelievers, so we really don't give them a rough time. That's kind of what you expect. But in the body of Christ, being mistreated does have a different impact upon our hearts. The hurt can seem more personal and perhaps a little more difficult to resolve. But regardless of how, why, the details, it is possible for you as an individual to free yourself from the entanglement, no matter the response from others involved. It is possible that situations arise where you need help of another to get you moving in the right direction. But it is not by going on a social media website and giving it to the multitudes to render their sarcastic thoughts. Go to someone you trust who is known for giving godly guidance. And there are many people that fit that category. There are many ministers who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who desire to see the one body mended and glued together in love. Empty your hearts before them with, and this is important, don't go to just empty your heart, but go empty your hearts before them with a biblical expectation that you will depart in the power of peace. But talk about yourself when you go, your feelings, your perceptions, because can you really speak to the heart of another person and know for sure that it is accurate? No. I mean, even if that person said to you, "I'm not going to apologize to you because I hate you," you still don't know their heart. You don't know why they said that. You don't know anything about their heart. You know what they said. The best you can come up with is a first-hand account and a quote. That's all you can do. The will of God concerning forgiveness is established. We've looked at these wonderful verses on forgiveness. And it really is simple. And you'll see that as we move along. The very first thing is, by the freedom of your will, you make an informed decision. And you were informed. The information came from God's word. You make an informed decision to forgive. Once you establish your will in that situation and you stand by it, the dynamics will change. What was upside down will start to turn upright. Your biblical expectation is that godly emotions will swallow up the ungodly. So, decision made, godly emotions. There is now room for the word in your brain so you can think accordingly. God's wisdom will emerge and you can see things from his point of view. You are not the star of the show. None of us is the star of the show. His word living in us is center stage. That's the witness. That's the testimony. Think of others. And boy, that makes a great Bible study. Thinking of others, preferring others, honoring others. It's not that we don't deal with ourselves. It's not that we don't care for ourselves. In order to love our neighbor, of course we have to love ourselves. Oftentimes we are hurt at the hands of someone who is completely lost in their own struggles. Our selfishness will never consider the struggles of another because we're self-consumed, we're self-absorbed. You may never fully know why another person behaved in a certain way. But as you practice compassion, as you choose to forgive, you will gain understanding. You'll be able to spiritually see the event from God's point of view. Your perspective will change. What happened, happened, which makes it now history. It cannot be undone. What happened is not worse today than it was yesterday. You know, you have to come to grips with reality, reason things according to life. Heeding the instructions from God that Paul laid out in Romans and Ephesians, it cuts off that emotional upheaval that feeds resentments and anger, as if it happened 15 minutes ago. We all relate to these things. We have all been hurt. If anybody makes it through life unscathed, I don't think that's possible. I don't think anybody goes to their grave or to the return, whichever comes first, without feeling deep hurt in some category of life. But thinking within the bounds of God's love chokes out resentment, anger, and that desire for retaliation. Being kind, being tender-hearted, forgiving others even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know what? That is not being weak. Some people think it's a weakness to forgive. Doing the Word of God is always being strong. And the more you do it, the stronger you grow. Forgiveness is not weakness. It's not giving in, and it certainly isn't condoning hurtful actions. If someone did ask our forgiveness, the answer is thank you. The answer is not no problem. That's all right. It's okay. Because hurtful actions aren't okay. Is there anything that I can do to help you? Perhaps you need to ask forgiveness as well. It's rare that only one person is totally wrong. That's very rare. So even if the one you are forgiving never knows about it, your forgiveness blesses their lives. Because in forgiveness, you're no longer ranting and raving about them. You're no longer wishing evil upon their lives to even the score. All this hatred, all these resentments, do you understand that there's power behind them? There's power in resenting. There's power in raving publicly or even in your own mind when you're by yourself carrying on a conversation. It is the work of evil power. Your lack of forgiveness will only curse their lives, but it will not only curse their lives, it will weigh on your life and hold you back. Let go of desiring the person's answerability and public disgrace for hurting you. Regardless of the status of the person who wronged you, remember this. You are not forgiving them strictly for their benefit. They may not even care if you forgive them. They may not even remember who you are after 10 or 20 years. Doesn't that make you feel special? But it's true. It's true. Or they may be somewhere ranting and raving about how you hurt them. You know, does all of that really matter? Doing God's word from the heart is the one thing that matters. There are so many things in life that you cannot change, that you cannot control, and be at peace with that. Involve yourself with all the things concerning your life that you can change, that you can control. God has empowered you. You have Christ in you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You can do the word in every situation. There is no situation where you have no choice about doing the word, because doing the word is a heart issue. Larry likes to express it in terms of being handcuffed to a situation. I'm sure all of you are familiar with the great mind picture of standing there being handcuffed to a problem, to a situation. And through forgiveness, you unlock the cuff that is around your wrist, allowing you to walk away. And the other person, not wanting forgiveness, may walk around the rest of his or her life with a dangling cuff, you know? But you are free. And as Larry says, you are far, far, far away. A Dutch woman, Corrie ten Boom, it's C-O-R-R-I-E, the last name is small T-E-N space capital B-O-O-M, Corrie ten Boom. The author of a great novel, The Hiding Place, was a dedicated woman who, along with her family, hid Jews in their home during World War II. Well, on a tip from a neighbor or some spy or something, the Nazis raided their homes and imprisoned the Tim Boom family. Corrie miraculously survived the horrors of the concentration camp and astonished the world by choosing forgiveness. Even while nurturing her own physical, mental, and emotional healing, she started what would develop into a worldwide ministry. She traveled in over 60 countries. She received many tributes, including being knighted by the Queen of the Netherlands. Her 1971 best-selling book, The Hiding Place, was about her experiences in this concentration camp. And it went on to become a movie in 1975. And this is kind of unique. You don't hear of this often. But on April 15th, 1983, Corrie ten Boom fell asleep on her 91st birthday. She passed away. She fell asleep the same date as her, as she was born. And Corrie shared in about returning to Germany in 1946. And she met up with two German men that had been employed by the concentration camp. And one of the men had been exceptionally cruel to her sister, who actually died in the camp. Corrie chose forgiveness. She said, "Forgiveness is letting go of the rope. It's just that simple. But when you do so, the bell keeps ringing. Momentum is still at work. However, if you keep your hands off the rope, the bell will begin to slow down, and guess what? Eventually stop." And Corrie said, "It is like that with forgiveness." That beautiful, isn't it? So take courage from Corrie ten Boom. I want to read some of the quotes that are attributed to her as we come to a close here. Not every quote is related directly to forgiveness, but certainly supportive of it. So all these will be her quotes. "Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Isn't that great? "Don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it." "A man is powerful on his knees." "The wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible. He specializes in the impossible. Nothing is too great for his almighty power, and nothing is too small for his love. If you cannot find time to pray, ask for forgiveness and to be cleansed of the sin of having no time to pray. God buries our sins in the depths of the sea and then puts up a sign that reads, "No fishing." One of her most famous quotes about forgiveness is this one, and we'll close with this one. "Forgiveness is setting the prisoner free, only to find out that the prisoner was me." Let's not waste one precious moment on this earth advancing the devil's agendas. Love God, love your neighbor, and of course, loving yourself is certainly a part of that master plan. And in choosing forgiveness, if you have questions, we are always here. God bless.